Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Gospel from John chapter 11, especially verses 50 and 51, the background being the miracle of the raising of Lazarus and the council of chief priests and Pharisees and others gathering to figure out what to do now. And Caiaphas speaks up. "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." So that one man should die for the people. Amazing words coming from an enemy of Jesus, that one man should die for the people. And again, it is as God wills. He will fill the world with the message of salvation, with the gospel of Jesus. And he will do so sometimes through the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. And whether we will or whether we do not want it to happen, it will happen. He will do this thing of filling the world with the message of Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have a contrast set before us. Actually, it's a three-way contrast. And you, most of you have heard, I trust that Billy Graham passed away this morning. And so the contrast between Billy Graham rejoicing and being able to tell people about Jesus, amazed that his life included the privilege of telling more and more people about Jesus, and Caiaphas, who resisted and did not want anyone to hear about or believe that Jesus is the Christ because, well, the Romans. And so the contrast is, well, let's see, said it this way. The one is a religious leader who can tell people how to worship and what words to use in prayer, and is in the position of leading the worship and guiding the people in their understanding of God, and the other is Billy Graham. Think about that. Once again, the one could point to a long history in the religious leadership of the day and tell how much he had done for the practice of religion, and the other would deny that he had done anything, but would instead say that he was only telling about what Jesus had done. It's a couple of ways of saying it. The one points to what he had done and could do and would continue to do, and the other points to what he had not done, could not do, and would not be able to do, not in all of his lifetime. And both are used by God to spread the message of the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. How does that work? Again, it is God's decision that he will spread his gospel, and he will spread it by even the most unwilling prophets. And so, one, in our contrast, does it willingly and joyfully and continually is amazed that he gets to tell another person about Jesus. And the other does it as the high priest, whose responsibility it is to tell of the sacrifices of the temple, and so to bring in images of the lamb, of the sacrifices for the nation, of atonement made by the blood of the lamb, of the Passover lamb, of Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, and on and on and on with images and pictures too numerous to mention, acted out in front of the people, and yet he does not realize what he is saying. Which makes this section of John chapter 11 one of the most curious around. Sometimes I struggle to grasp it, but does anybody understand the response of the Pharisees? If Jesus is performing miracles, why wouldn't they figure out that it was a good idea to be on his side? If he can raise the dead, why should they worry about the Romans? Do you know what the answer to those two questions is? Unbelief. Stubborn unbelief. That is the same reason why Caiaphas can say, one man should die for the people and not hear the prophecy that just came out of his mouth. Imagine, if you will, you're sitting there in the council chamber and Caiaphas has said this. You look around, are there people in the council chamber who have studied for long years and decades the prophecies of the Old Testament who are going and looking at each other and you see it on their faces? Did he just say that? We know of two people, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who did not assent to the plan to put Jesus to death. And these are two that, upon hearing those words, had to be thinking to themselves, why, we heard this in the Old Testament. This is the prophecy that one should die for the nation. After all, it is there. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Ask in the words of the Ethiopian, tell me, please, about whom is the prophet speaking? And the passage hangs there for us as the most obvious and clear Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would come to be that one man who would die for the people. And God will fill the whole world with the preaching and with the pattern of the cross. He will make it the one story, the only story, and the best of all stories that seems to work its way into all of the other great stories. Great novels carry the story of a hero sacrificing for others. Movies coming out of Hollywood that certainly don't want to talk about Jesus, some of them, but they end up with things like a figure in the movie, nails through his hands, saving the life of another. or a resurrection, or a character willing to sacrifice himself and lay down his life. And the world mocks when Christians say it, but then flocks to the theaters to see it or hear it in spite of themselves. And in our world, there are pictures of what Jesus has done. The story works its way into the lives of different people. And when somebody sees that, reads about it in the news, listens to it on the nightly broadcast, this is what they stand up in amazement at. And every one of those things keeps pointing back to the one man, the only man who actually could die for the sake of the people. Without him, there's no redemption. Without him, there is no religion that actually leads to God. Without him, there is no forgiveness offered and spread through the world. Said earlier, it's a three-way comparison. Billy Graham, who refused to claim that he was doing anything but would talk only about what somebody else was doing. Caiaphas, who could boast about what he was doing, but was compelled unwillingly to voice the pattern of the cross. The whole business in John 11 is a struggle between belief and doubt in the hearts of those who stand in the presence of God's miracles. If you had been here, says Mary, I know that he will rise at the last day, at the day of the resurrection. The Jews standing around say, see how he loved him. Couldn't he have? One of the disciples, Philip, says, let us also go along and die with him. And it all culminates in Caiaphas' words, that it is better that one man die for the sake of the people. The third part of the comparison is Jesus, who is the only one able to actually do. The other two can talk. Jesus is the one who can say, come forth. And the dead man, Lazarus, comes forth. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. He's the one who does. But the miracle of Jesus, every miracle of Jesus, is done with a price and a cost. Lazarus comes forth from the tomb because Jesus would go into the tomb. Lazarus rises from the dead because Jesus would give himself into death. And in the giving of himself into death, he would conquer and undo death so that all who have died connected with him, death falls away and opens up to eternal life. He is the one who does. He is the one who is the one who dies for the sake of the people and brings the people, and that includes us, brings us out of the death in which we live. going to close with a quote that I've been hearing repeatedly this day. It says, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Which is a pretty good quote. And why? Because of Jesus, the one man. In Jesus' name, amen.